Is it well with your soul this morning? That song is so powerful. Oh, it is well with our soul. When things go well, when things go bad, we can still sing that song, right? Happy New Year to you all. We made it to 2024. What in the world is God gonna do this year? I have a feeling it might get a little crazy though. You gonna be ready, right? And no matter what happens, you're going to say, it is well with my soul. I'm going to challenge you on that. I'm going to test you. This year is going to test us, right? Well, we're going to start our year off in a Bible study, right? And we've done this many times. If you've been here with us, we've gone through Old Testament books like Exodus or Ruth. We just take our time. We kind of dive in. Last year, we spent 6 months on the Sermon on the Mount. Felt like we could have done it the whole year, to be totally honest with you. So much stuff that's in there. So we like kind of hunkering down in one place. And this year, we're going to start the year out talking about the book of Ephesians, the transformed family of God. That's who we are trying to live into. We are that, according to Scripture. Sometimes we just got to be reminded of that and then live into it. And so we're going to dive into Ephesians. I'm going to say a prayer, and we're going to just go for it. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, thank you for allowing us to wake up this morning, and it's been well for my soul to sing these songs, to be reminded that it's your breath in my lungs. I didn't do anything to create that. I'm grateful for you. I praise you for that. I'm just grateful to be reminded that my sin, not in part, but all of it, was nailed to the cross, and I don't have to bear it anymore. And I praise you for that, Lord. I'm grateful to sing these songs, to be reminded of what it means to wait well and to hope in you. So thank you that we can come together. I pray that this morning, Lord, we can collectively appreciate who you are, remember the great things you have done, and just be amazed at your character, Father, and be grateful for what Jesus has done and the plan that you've had all along. Help us as we go through Ephesians, and I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, whenever we do these things, we got to kind of give a little bit of background. Where in the world is Ephesus anyway? Here you go. A little bit of a map, give you kind of a little bit of an orientation to where we are talking about in the world. There are some other biblical cities there to kind of help you out. But Ephesus was its own unique city, just like ours, just like any other city. What was Ephesus actually known for, right? That's probably pretty helpful during this time of the Bible times that we're talking about. You can't talk about Ephesus without talking about a couple things. It's kind of like if you, 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years from now, let's say, you know, somebody's trying to explain Las Vegas, right? 2,000 years from now. People don't know, well, you know, America, who knows what shape it'll be in, right? But if you're going to try to describe Las Vegas, in like the 21st century, you're going to say, what kind of stuff are you going to bring up? Gambling, right? How do you mention Las Vegas without gambling, right? Lost wages, stuff like that, right? You might even bring up stuff like, hey, you know, they once had a slogan, whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. What does that mean? People that go to Vegas do crazy stuff. And you know what? Vegas decided, let's just embrace it. That's the slogan. Come to Vegas, spend your money, do crazy stuff. We won't tell. But if you were to try to describe Des Moines, Iowa, to somebody in 2,000 years from now, it'd be a little different than describing Vegas, right? It would be. One's not better than the other, but there's a certain kind of flavor to Des Moines that's probably not in Vegas, if you know what I'm saying. What about Ephesus? What kind of flavor was in Ephesus 2,000 years ago that we can't really connect with? A couple things you just got to know. Artemis. Who in the world is Artemis? Artemis was a goddess, okay? And Artemis was worshipped deeply in Ephesus. Why? She was born near there, according to legend, right? Mythology. And she was the goddess of fertility and these types of things. She protected women in childbirth. Sometimes she's even pictured with a bow and arrow, kind of the Katniss Evergreen of the whatever, Everdeen or whatever her name is from Hunger Games, you know what I'm saying? What's that building? That is a reconstruction, doesn't look like that today, but a reconstruction of what the Temple of Artemis probably looked like. And this was one of the seven wonders of the world in that day and age. And so it was known, Ephesus was known for worship of Artemis or Diana, same name, just one Roman, one Greek. But that's what it was known for, okay? This type of worship of the goddess, and this type of money was flowing through big time. That's a big temple, right? And they took pride in that fact that Artemis, like, protected their city, right? And so there was deep pride. And if you read the book of Acts, there's some interesting stories about Ephesus in the book of Acts. I don't have time to really go there. So if you want to do that in your quiet times, please feel free. However, I will say this. Those stories in Acts chapter 19 about the city of Ephesus are massively interesting and actually kind of fun. One of the stories, somebody gets mad because Paul has preached so much that the sales of the little idols that they make of Artemis are dropping. People are mad. Paul's preaching about all this stuff about Jesus and don't be buying all these idols. So one of the silversmiths, he gets mad. This guy Paul is messing with my money. And it literally starts a riot. It's a cool story. Read it. But it shows you what was happening in Ephesus. This temple worship, it permeated the whole society. There's another cool story in there as well, where there's people that are trying to drive out demons in people, right? And they're using the name of Paul or whatever. Like, this guy Paul, he seems like he has power over the spiritual forces, right? And so one of the demons comes out and goes, man, we know Jesus. We don't know about this Paul, you know what I'm saying? And so kind of it gets crazy, and people realize the name of Jesus. Guess what? They realize there's power in the name of Jesus. Acts 19, there's power in the name of Jesus. People actually noticed that. And you know what they did? Some people decided, I'm going to burn all my sorcery scrolls because this the power that we've been dabbling in and trying to figure out, trying to access the power in the spiritual realms, forget that. They burned the sorcery rolls and started following Jesus because there's power in the name of Jesus. And they recognized that. These stories are in Acts 19. Sorcery, power in the heavenly realms, Artemis. These are some of the things that you have to know about when you deal with Ephesus. So, today I got good news and bad news. You ready? Good news is we're only going to focus on one sentence today. One sentence is all the whole sermon is going to be based on. Is that good news? You're like, amen, it's going to be quick. I'm going to be at the restaurant fast. You want to know the bad news? Here's the bad news. In the original language, this sentence has 202 words in it. It's truth. The second longest sentence in the entire Bible. 202 words. And so the Bible that you guys use, you know, translated into English, some of these people had to figure out, how do I break this thing down into, like, pieces that make sense in English? So that's what we have. But luckily, I have a special treat for you today. I am not going to read the sentence today. I am going to allow the most amazing 53-year-old woman in the entire world, who just celebrated her birthday yesterday, who happens to be my wife, who happens to have memorized this particular part of the Bible. And so I was like, you know what? I'm just going to let her just say it off of memory. Because the cool thing is, if you were in Ephesus, at some point a letter showed up and someone gathered people around and they spoke it and people just listened. And so that's the way it originally was coming at you. You hear it on your ear. And so this is a little bit different translation, so you don't zone out. This is the voice translation. And so hopefully I haven't, like, you know, put too much pressure on you and all that. You want some water? Are you good?
Is this okay? Hannah brought me some, my sweet daughter, right before.
There you go.
I've never done this holding a mic, looking at a bunch of people. So we're just going to try to take this in as spoken word.
All right.
May God the Father and the Lord Jesus the Anointed surround you with grace and peace. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, who grants us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms where we live in the anointed. Not because of anything we have done, but because of what he has done for us. God chose us to be in a relationship with him even before he laid out plans for this world. He wanted us to live holy lives characterized by love, free from sin, blameless before him. He destined us to be adopted as his children through the covenant Jesus the Anointed inaugurated in his sacrificial life. This was his pleasure and his will for us. Ultimately, God is the one worthy of praise for showing us his grace. He is merciful and marvelous, freely giving us these gifts in his beloved. Visualize this. His blood freely flowing down the cross, setting us free. We are forgiven for our sinful ways by the richness of his grace, which he has poured all over us. With immense pleasure, he laid out his intentions through Jesus, a plan that will climax when the time is right, when he returns to create order and unity both in heaven and on earth when all things are brought together under the anointed's royal rule. In him, we stand to inherit even more. As his heirs, we are predestined to play a key role in his unfolding purpose that is energizing everything to conform to his will. As a result, we, the first to place our hope in the Anointed One, will live in a way to bring him glory and praise. And because you, too, have heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, and because you believed in the one who is truth. Whew, getting a little emotional up here. Because you believed in the one who is truth, your lives are marked by his seal. This is none other than the Holy Spirit, who was promised as the guarantee towards the inheritance we are to receive when he frees and rescues all who belong to him. Amen. To God be all the praise and glory.
Amen. Good job. You can take it. Amen. Man, amen. And that's not all she's actually memorized, so it's pretty crazy, pretty good stuff. It's amazing what happens when you memorize scripture. I live with her, and there are moments that she goes through things, and she remembers some part of the stuff she's memorizing. It ministers to her in the moment. That's why we dwell, that we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. And it ministers to me, too, which is the way this is supposed to work, right? I don't have time to go through all 202 of those words. So I got to just only do like a few things that I just want to harp on and trust that you can read the rest throughout the week. And we're going to hit on this stuff for months, right? But this morning, I only got a little bit of time. And so I just want to kind of focus on a few things. The first part talks about praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Just so you know, that word, praise, bless, blessing, they're all core, same word, same core word. And it's really a word where we get the word eulogy from. Good words, basically, to break it down, to speak well, right? And that's what a eulogy is for. Yeah, it's at a funeral that we're used to, but the concept is speak kindly about the person. We're going to commend this person for the life that they've lived, and we're going to actually tell you the things that they've done. And that's the concept of what praise is. And this word praise is actually only used in the Bible for God, never for a person. This first word, always to God, because he's the only one inherently good. You and I are not. We try, we are not. God is inherently good, and he deserves our praise, right? And I think the church, We need to learn how to articulate praise to God. It's our privilege, but it's also our responsibility to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's the concept, to give him that praise because he's the one that put the breath in our lungs, right? That kind of thing. And what kind of God is this? Well, praise be to him because, yes, he is a father of our Lord. Wow, we have a Lord who's willing to take care of us. And he has blessed us. He didn't have to bless us. He chose to bless us. And this is the concept of like him conferring a favor on us. This is so amazing, this type of God. And he's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, which is like the gift. He just lavishes us with gifts. Right? In Christ. These words in Christ and in the heavenly realms, we're going to dive into these throughout the weeks. I can't get all into it, but I want to encourage us to learn how to articulate praise to God. If the more we learn to articulate praise to God, the more our focus is on God, the less it is on each other and how we let each other down and how what we're not doing right or what this... So if we can articulate that too well sometimes. And we need to train ourselves to offer this praise to God. It orients us to be the people God chose us to be. And it helps us stay focused on who we need to be focused on first and foremost, and then we can figure out how to deal with the rest of the stuff going on in this world. But if we can't articulate praise to God, it probably means that we're articulating too much other junk to each other. So let's watch out for that. All right, amen. So that's the first thing I want to talk about. Second thing I want to talk about is I like the way Christie's translation talked about it. All of this stuff comes to us not because of anything that we have done, but because of what he's done for us. And I think one of the things that when you study like the New Testament times, the Roman Empire, one of the things you really learn is the way the Roman culture worked was this system called benefaction. And it was just the way the culture worked. In other words, I do you a favor, I'm doing it, but guess what? I'm expecting it to come back on me. Like, I'm gonna build this nice building for the city, but I fully expect the city to praise me publicly, for people to come up to me and say how good of a person I am. That's the way it worked. If I was a benefactor to somebody, I'm fully expecting them to give me a gift in return. That's the way the system kind of worked, all right? Now, one of the main kind of philosophers of the day, a guy named Seneca, he said, he was famous for saying, basically, you are not wise, you are foolish and reckless if you are offering a gift to someone that you know can't pay you back. That's actually foolish. I mean, that's wasteful. I mean, why would you give something to somebody and you're not going to get anything in return? That's the way the society and the culture worked. God ain't working like that. Not because of anything that we have done. We got all these gifts. It's because of who he is and what he's done. We got to remember that. God ain't working on no benefaction system like that. And that is his heart, and that is who he is. And that is why we praise him for who he is. Because he chose us, right, in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love. In what? In love. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. In accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Well, I think what's important here is he chose us. I know in America we're so individual. It's like me. I got saved. That's not really the message of the Bible, really. It's us. It's more us than just me individual. And I think we got to train ourselves to read that. And also that he chose. It's his heart. In love, he chose us, right? And adoption, wow, now, he's crossing some lines there. Not just he wants you to be saved so you can have a personal relationship with God. That's not the point here. I think this is where we gotta, I think, plug in too. I really wanna talk about this concept of adoption and the heart of God and his intentions. and his choosing of us, even though we're not even worthy. We haven't even done anything worthy to be chosen. Before he even created, in the beginning, God, okay, before that, God's mind is, I'm going to make it available. I just want a people that will be willing to just live in my family. And I want them to live a life set apart, holy, set apart, and blameless. In other words, free of guilt, shame. I don't want them being filled with shame. Now, this is my, even before, in the beginning, God, even before that, his mind is, I want to set apart people, not just individuals, a people. A people who set their lives apart, live like my children. I'm going to bring them into my family. I'm not just going to give them rules to follow. Family. Connected. That's who the church is. And we got to remember that that was God's plan even before the beginning of the world, for the church. And that's what Ephesians harps on over and over and over again. And here's the interesting thing about adoption that I didn't know about, that I just learned about adoption in the time that Paul's writing this. I didn't even realize this. But adoption of adult sons was common among Gentiles in the New Testament era. Adoption of girls or adult females was rare to non-existent. Didn't know that, but that makes sense. Patriarchy, craziness, the way the world works. Rarely would one adopt an infant to avoid the great risk that the boy would not grow up to be a worthy adult son. Ooh, think about it. Think about that. You ever heard of Julius Caesar? He adopted someone, but they were 18 because he saw something in them, and they became Caesar Augustus. That's one of the most, see, that's the way it worked. So God is willing to adopt you and me, even though we haven't done anything. We haven't shown anything, but God's like, I'm going to set up the church to be a family. They're going to be like my adopted kids, you know, even before I see how they turn out. That's the heart of God. Man, I love that about God. I mean, that's the God that we worship. That is the God that calls us to be his people, even before we show how great or how bad we are. It's almost like the worse we get, the closer he draws us to us sometimes to help us out. What a great God. What an amazing God. All right, a few more minutes. All right. Here's the last part we're going to talk about. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, all right? Redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. I just want to kind of sit there for a second, because we don't talk about redemption much. But this concept obviously was very popular. I mean, it's not hard to figure out. You release upon payment. Words like liberation, manumission, you release, but there's a payment involved, right? What's the payment? Well, what does forgiveness mean? Forgiveness is a similar word meaning to send away or to release. So these words are similar, right? It's this whole concept of I'm going to release, but there's a payment involved, and I'm going to send it away, right? And so this is what we have. We are the church. Yes, we have been called. We are a family. We're adopted into God's family. You know, the cool thing that unifies us, that connects us, is that even if you are the most messed up person, you can have forgiveness of your sins. They can be sent away from you. The price can be paid for you. Wow, God makes that available to all of us. And some people that were hearing this letter in Ephesus, they grew up as Jews, and they were the chosen people and all that, and they had lived a lot of righteous lives in a lot of ways. And then you had some that were Gentiles, pagans, probably hanging out at the temple, worshiping Artemis. But guess what? Everything's even. They all need the same forgiveness, the same redemption, the same payment God's willing to accept into his church, into his family. That's the thing. We think of church as like sometimes a building, a place we go. We got to start thinking of it as we are all adopted because we have been forgiven of our sins. You are sinful. I am sinful. We deserve nothing good, but God in his glory and his heart and his love for us had a plan to take us in. And so we should look at each other that way. Like, and not ever look down on anybody in this room. What's the point of that? We should think about, I'm a forgiven, redeemed, I've been redeemed sinner, right? All of us, equal, same. None of this, well, you're the preacher, so you're probably a little bit more. No. An elder, well, the elders of the church, well, no. We've all been redeemed through the blood of Jesus. All of us in the church, right? We've all, and here's the cool thing, and that's in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. All of these words, like he's just freely giving. He's lavishing before we do anything good, before he sees how we turn out. That's the heart of God, and we've got to learn how to articulate praise to him for being that type of God. And what's the whole point? What's the plan? What is the whole point of the whole thing, right? Of the church? To have services on Sunday? To sing songs and to give your money and to take the Lord's Supper and then to go to your car and go watch football? I mean, is that the point of the church? No. Why did God have a plan to make available, like, room in his family for people to live lives that they accept his way of life and they try to live into it? They kind of set apart from the rest of the world. But God makes it available to anyone. Why would he do that? And I think we're going to talk about that for the next few months. But in this passage, we see it a little bit. You know, it says, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring what? What? Okay. The point of the church, really, a lot of it has to do with unity of all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Again, in Christ, through Christ, all these under Christ. We're going to unpack that throughout the whole series. But God's trying to bring, he's trying to show something to this world. It's that he can bring all kind of people together in his family. And he can show the world a unity that the world has never seen and can't see without the church. But we need each other, and we need to live for him, and we need to learn how to articulate praise for him and go out and walk in this world united with one another, because we are, because we've been forgiven by the same blood, all of us. You grew up rich, doesn't matter. You grew up poor, doesn't matter. In between, doesn't matter. We're all connected. Because God's doing something through the church, not just individual people who got saved and have a personal relationship with God. No, the church. And I think we need to care about the church more than I think we do in our natural lives. And I think this one sentence in Ephesians, I think, is helpful for that. Well, what can you do with this message? I would love for you to, in your small groups, you know, offer some praises to God. Figure out how to articulate these things. We're going to put this on our website so that you can do this in your small group, so you don't have to feel like you got to take a picture of it or whatever. We'll have it on our website because we want you to be able to take the messages and then utilize them in your own homes and things like that. And so with this in mind, let us pray for the Lord's Supper as we remember the forgiveness of sins, the redemption that we have, the fact that we've been adopted, and let us offer praise to God as we remember him in taking the Lord's Supper. Let's pray.